Well, this afternoon, everyone, I want to do a very important review of biblical explanations as to why we are here today and what has happened in our life that makes this so unique as opposed to other human beings just like us who walk upon this earth who are not here keeping the Sabbath, whether here or in other parts of the world. The vast majority of this world is, as the Bible clearly states, in Revelation 12:9, it has been deceived. It has been deceived and became a world quite contrary to what God originally intended. But it was part of God's plan to work out this great plan that he has ordained. And in spite of the handicaps and the problems that mankind has created because of the choices mankind has made, God has purposed to redeem his creation, and he's done it in a brilliant way. And all we can do is just bow our heads and say, thank you, dear God, for your love, for your compassion, and for loving us so much you sent your son to take our place for the terrible penalty we brought on ourselves because we didn't listen to your voice, as was stated right back in the book of Genesis. From Genesis to Revelation, please remember, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I know the beginning all the way to the end. What has been is what will be, and there is nothing new under the sun. We may have different players on the face of the earth as far as different personalities, but when we really get down to the basics, it's all exactly as God has outlined. And we need to understand that because the world today goes about carrying out its everyday activities, just like the Bible says, and it really does not stop to consider what God has in mind. People have ideas of what they think God has in mind. They believe different things, but what we see in the world is everybody's on different pages. Nobody seems to be all on the same page. So what page do we get on to really understand the plan of God? And the answer is you must look through the eyes of God to see from the beginning, all the way through the scriptures, how God built this great plan of salvation and how he brought it to a people called Israel, how he brought it to a church called the Church of God, and then how he's going to ultimately deliver mankind. So let's get into this today. What I've entitled this message, how does one gain access to God? How does one gain access to God? There are many people out there in this world believe they have access to God. God says, no, they don't. They believe they do, but it doesn't matter what they believe. It's what God states that is the word that we have to go by. And God makes it very clear in Revelation 12:9, which I've mentioned, that this world is deceived. They think they have many things that are legitimate, but in reality, they don't. They have been hoodwinked and given counterfeit or false information, and their understanding of God is totally askew, because if they had the understanding, then everybody would be on the same page. And they're not. This group believes this group believes that, and everybody's fighting to believe what they think they want to say is the truth. But the truth is defined by God, not you, not me, not any group or organization. God defines truth because it is his great plan that he has designed from the very beginning and is going to take it all the way to the conclusion. That's why it's so important for us to get the overview, to get the feel of this movement down through time. Because if we don't, then we lose our perspective. You know, one of the things they taught the men in World War II is to keep the big picture in mind. Because if you went into combat and you were fighting in this little place and that little place, the first thing you would ask yourself, what am I doing here? What am I doing here? This doesn't make any sense. Why do I have to be here? The answer is they didn't want to be there. They wanted to be home or they wanted to go somewhere else. But the bottom line is this. Once they understood that they were involved in a crusade in Europe, like Dwight Eisenhower, who wrote his book on Crusade in Europe, what he basically did, he outlined how this war was to be fought for the free world versus the totalitarian world that had arisen with the European theater of the war basically being the Nazi socialism, that transpired, and of course in the Pacific War that we're familiar with Douglas MacArthur and his role in that. The bottom line again is that if you don't know where you are in the flow of things, you're just left hanging. You just don't know, well, where's this all going? And look at massive people today, they are confused. They are, who is the author of confusion? The scripture tells us it is Satan the devil. And there is really a devil. And there really is fallen spirits that govern this world. We are introduced to that back in the book of Genesis. And what we are going to see in a little bit here is how this whole scenario begins to build. You and I have a special blessing from God at this time. And it's very important that you and I understand this and we hold it close to our very being and that we don't lose sight of this. Because when you're dealing with the Bible, as you're familiar with the famous scripture in Hebrews 11:6, it says, it is without faith, faith a critical component, without faith it is impossible to serve or to honor God in the way that it is impossible for those who don't have this right understanding and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And it's impossible to really worship God if you don't have faith and confidence in what he has to say. So faith is a critical component. And when you read in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, we find that the Apostle Paul talks about access by faith, that we are able to come in contact with God through a unique process that God has ordained, but it's accessing it through faith. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, and chapter 3, and verse 12 also emphasizes the importance of access by faith. You know, if you throw in the wrong component on a password on your computer, what happens when you sign in and you give the wrong password? Boom, access denied. You know, try it again till you get the right password. Well, mankind basically has been denied, cut off from access to God ever since the Garden of Eden. That's what Genesis is telling us. And so we begin in the beginning with Genesis, and what do we learn? We learn that there was a very special arrangement that God desired in the beginning, and we'll expound that in a moment, but I'd like to take you back, first of all, to right now where we come in. Because John 6:44 in the Gospel of John, we are told that the reason we're here is because a divine calling has to be received. A divine calling that is initiated by God himself. And you have to listen to what that calling is all about. The scripture tells us many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because not everyone answers the call. You know, you pick up the phone, sometimes you answer a call that comes to you, other times you hang it up. You don't want to hear what they're talking or selling. In the same case, that's the way people are. That's why the parable of the sower is so important. Because it tells us that when the truth of God goes out by God, he initiates this call, and what happens? He says, many are given the opportunity to call. We've seen it in our lifetime. And then it goes on to say some of that seed falls on ground that is kind of rocky and everything, and people get excited about the truth. Oh, I love that. But then for one reason, they don't have enough character to follow through. What will my friends think? And they won't go that way. Or they we'll have another one, the cares of the world. Well, you know, I have to have a job, I have to, you know, and they're not interested in God. Then it says some of that seed falls on the good soil. That means the ones who come into conversion and who agree with the word of God, who really take hold. Those are the individuals that the scripture tells us are going to be the ones that God is going to work with in a very specific way. They are going to be very special in the eyes of God. And I'll bring that into another arrangement later on in this sermon. So remember that. You are very special in the eyes of God. And I'll show you why in just a little bit. But let's go back even further now, because we have to recognize that in this very special relationship that God, through Jesus, in John 14, verses 1 through 3, he made a comment in that particular first couple, three verses. He says, I go, don't let your heart be troubled. He said, don't worry about anything. You believe in God, believe in me. He said, but I go to prepare a place for you. So in your Bible, if you've never done that, where it says you, put your initials in there. So you always remember that God has you in mind. He's not talking about Tom, Dick, or Harry in the general vernacular. He's talking about you. And he's got you figured out. He's got all of us figured as to where he would like us to serve in his great dynamic kingdom, which will come in Christ Jesus when he returns. Now, what we have to understand is that God is the one who is driving this great plan. It is through the power of his mighty Spirit, as we're going to see, that this is going to be accomplished. That's why you're saved by grace, as we all are, as human beings, and because it is God who works in us to accomplish this. This is not where you can save yourself, bootstrap philosophy, or anything like that. But in the Scripture, we are pictured in God's view, and this is important. Even though we don't see it, God sees it, because he calls things that are not as though they are. And that's so very important to keep in mind. He has a present view of us, and he has a long-range view of us. And he keeps this in mind in terms of working and trying and testing us and bringing us and molding us like a potter with the clay to give us the right consistency of what he wants so that we can be an active part in that kingdom which is to come. That's fantastic to think about. And we have a God that we worship has that concentration of thought upon each and every one of us. Because we look at ourselves and we say, well, who are we? You know, we see our flaws, we see our problems. God sees past that once sins have been repented of and erased. Then the battle of overcoming takes hold. And that's where we're all struggling each and every day. But this is such an exciting thing that even though the problems and difficulties people go through, they're called fiery trials, and we've seen some, and we're praying about some of these trials that people are going through. That's referenced in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. To think it not strange, because these are things that people have to go through because God is working out a marvelous plan that involves people at various levels of either conversion or non-conversion. God works to do these things. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, 1 Peter 1 verse 12, did you know that what's going on in your life is so important that even the angels want to know what's going on? They're watching like crazy, all of us, because here we are, coming and going. We are human beings made of the dust of the ground. We come to a place where we see conversion in the process, but before we're converted by the grace of God, what happens? Those angels, they see us when we've done good. They see us when we've done wrong. And I'm sure every time when they see us do wrong, because we stumble from time to time, not practicing sin, but we all stumble from time to time and have to go to God for repentance. But it says, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents, that acknowledges God's way as the way and renounces the way of this world, because what they recognize is what we recognize, that the only place where life exists and where happiness and joy exist is in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that is called the kingdom of light. We're called children of light. It is a wonderful, wonderful, blessed gift of understanding. Because the world you and I live in, dear brethren, is not the kingdom of God. It really is the kingdom of death. And it became the kingdom of death when Adam and Eve violated the command in the Garden of Eden. They listened to the wrong voice, and what happened? Somebody else took control of this world. And what has he spawned? Can the devil, the adversary, Lucifer, who became Satan, tried the rebellion among the angels, was cast down. When he was finally thrown down to this earth, what did he produce? Can he produce life like God does? No. But he sure can produce death. And that's why I say, we're living in the kingdom of death. It's all around us. And we have to pray every day for God to deliver us from the hand of that wicked enemy that we all struggle against. He's alive and well on planet Earth, and you and I are told that we must resist him. And he will flee from us as long as we stay close and have access to God. Remember, he doesn't fear man. He fears God. He was cast down. He remembers what it is to tangle with God. And when you tangle with God and you're on the wrong side of the ledger, you haven't got a chance of coming out in any way, shape, or form victorious. You're going to lose every time when it comes to God. And you'll see why as we build on this message today. It's one of the most incredible things to think about and realize what you and I have been blessed to have access in our life right now. And we better be taking advantage of it because we're letting time slip through the hourglass each and every day. God wants us to understand how he began with the human creation. So we go back to Genesis chapter 2, and what do we discover there? That God, after he had created Adam, he walked and talked with Adam. He had access to God. And he was talking to Adam, and he asked Adam to name what we are called the animals that were in the garden at the time. I don't know what kind of animals were all there. We know that one was kind of a serpent-type thing that Satan utilized in his rebellion against God to tempt mankind. But we know that in verse 16 of Genesis 2, God instructed Adam again in the two trees. He told him, look, you can have access to everything that is here. It's all yours, made for you, for your pleasure and for your good. I want you to have even of those two trees you see in the middle of the garden, the one called the tree of life, you can have access. And I encourage you to do that. The other one is the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and I don't want you to partake of that one. That's the one I want you to stay away from because it has potential dangers that you cannot see. Now, I'm adding a lot of extra words to help you fill in, you know, the importance of this tree. God didn't just say one or two words. He was really expounding. Look, I don't want you messing with that tree over there. All of that was part of the plan of God to see how mankind would function. So God instructed, he gave revealed knowledge to Adam and Eve and told them what they needed to do. By the time Genesis 3 and verse 8 comes along, we see a marvelous thing given to us, something that is very intimate and gives you a very warm feeling. It says that in the cool of the evening, God was walking. So that tells us that many times during the cool of the evening, God was walking with Adam and Eve. They had access. But as time moves along, something happened. What God was showing is that they had access and they had a close relationship with God. Now, we don't know the time frame on all of it. It's not explained. But we just got the essence of what it is. God was walking and talking with Adam and Eve. He wanted to have a relationship with them. Unfortunately, even though God wanted to dwell with mankind, you know what happened. Once transgression occurred and sin erupted, we find that in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it tells us that God is so capable. He's. It's not that when we pray, he cannot hear, he's not deaf or anything, but it makes it and summarizes it, says, but your sins, your transgressions have separated you between you and God. In other words, God could no longer dwell with man in the way that he wanted to. That's always been God's desire. He wants to dwell with us. Now, it has to be reconstructed from a different point of view. That's where the marvelous story of the Bible takes you. It takes you from the breach in the Garden of Eden and shows you then how God began to work to reestablish access to God for mankind. Because mankind's cut off. If you're cut off, you're cut off. You can't deal with it. God is holy, but man isn't. So how does one get close to God? Well, people think today that they are close to God, but the truth of the matter is they don't have access to God like the Bible asks us to have access. And here's where we see something very important. God, after the Noahian flood, and when everything came to an end, God reconstructed man and civilization through Noah. We're familiar with the account. Once that began to move along and people multiplied, then here comes all the evil back out of the swamp again. And we have the rise of Nimrod and all the other basic elements of sin as Satan started once again, pumping his false teachings, his doctrines, and what have you. Now, God then zeroed in on one man that you and I are very familiar with. And he is one that is mentioned in the Bible in a very positive way. He's called Father Abraham. He's called the father of the faithful because he was called out of his world of environment, Ur of the Chaldees, just like you and I have been called out of our environments of wherever we grew up, whatever, and we've had to make some very important changes, as he did. And he made those in believing God, following God, yet it says he didn't know where he was going. There are times you and I, we don't know where we're going, but we trust God is going to lead us, as he's promised, ultimately to the right destination. Have you ever had problems or difficulties you wanted to solve and you didn't know which way to go? Well, that's the way it is the same way as human beings. We all go through these things. But God is in charge. We say that all the time because he is. And when he is in charge, he leads and guides his people with his Holy Spirit. And so what do we see happening then? God's goal was to dwell with his people. Now we have a breach. What is he going to do? He brings on the scene Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. You're familiar with that. Israel had the sons that were now going to be birthed as a nation out of the land of Egypt. We're familiar with the Passover. We're familiar with Pharaoh coming after and all the stories that we celebrate as we rehearse those very important holy days. Now, what else do we learn from all of that? We learned something very important, that as the Israelites came out, remember, it was God's desire. He brought them out. He says, I want them to keep a feast unto me. And so you're getting more and more of this information laid out for you step by step to help you understand the flow of events. Once they then received the commandments of God and so forth, then it moves to the tabernacle in the wilderness. And what is the tabernacle in the wilderness? It's the place where Israel, now as a nation that was brought out, they were doing what? They came out as a nation who was going to worship God, and everywhere they went with that tabernacle, God was with them. How? We saw a pillar of fire at night, and we saw the cloud during the day. And when the cloud would come down on the tabernacle, Moses would go inside the tabernacle and talk to God. Now, after the tabernacle, we move to the days of King Solomon, and we have the temple of God. And the temple of God became the place where people could come and worship. But from the tabernacle to the temple, how did God interface with the people? And the answer was this. He created a Levitical priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood were the go-between between the people and God. And the reason that had to be is, remember, at the foot of Mount Sinai, they were so scared after God revealed himself, the power and the might on top of that mountain, they were scared to death. They were shaking. They said, let Moses talk to us, not God, lest we all die. That they were so scared from that. They never got really the message of what that was all about. God was revealing to his people the tremendous power and capability that he had on behalf of his people. And he wanted them not to look at him in a light-hearted way. God is to be revered. God is to be feared. God is to be reverenced in all things. Now, as that story continues to develop, something interesting happened. He established the Levitical priesthood, and through that, Exodus 25, 8 and 9 shows us that God wanted to dwell among them, and that's how he set it up. And he had all the so-called sacrificial system put in into gear. What it was designed to do is to point ultimately in the process of time to the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. All of it was to teach lessons. That's why Romans 15, verse 4, all is written for our learning, upon whom we then gain strength and wisdom and knowledge and hope from studying those scriptures. Now, the only place where access to God was available in that system of the priest was the Holy of Holies. But on atonement, only the high priest was able to go in there. And that is something that we keep in mind as we come to the New Testament, because it reveals something about what God was doing. The Israelites did not have direct access to God, but the New Testament church does. And we'll see why this is such, and why you are a special people. Because what God told Israel, and I believe it was in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, why did God choose Israel? He says, not because you were the greatest of all people. He says, but I chose you because you were the smallest. He says, and I did what? He says, I put all my blessing and attention upon you, and as I did that, what I did is I wanted you to be a model nation to all the nations around you, so that they would, like Deuteronomy 6, I believe it says, where it says, what people are so great and so wise and have God so near them? Their God is so near them. Well, it didn't work that way. They lost it. They were a special people designed for a special purpose, but it was on a physical level, not a spiritual level. They did not follow through, even though the gospel was preached to them, as it says in Hebrews 6, just like it is preached to us, but they didn't mix it with that wonderful ingredient called faith, trusting God. Trusting God that, hey, man, if this God can deliver us from Egypt and destroy all our enemies, the sky is the limit. We've got a God who's got everything going, and we can't lose with God. Oh, yeah, they thought they could lose. Yeah, we can't go into the land because, you know, there's giants in there and they may kill us all and all. They forgot that they were being given, through a unique set of circumstances, a form of access to God. Well, we are told that we're to learn from their mistakes, because what happens is by the time you come to the New Testament now, you come to Jesus making the statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So here is Jesus now coming to show us that he is going to do something, and what he is going to do, he is going to, first of all, come to the earth. He comes to the earth, and he, as it says in Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 10, that the way of holiness had not yet been revealed, because Christ had not yet been manifest. But when he came, then he was going to carry on that pattern that had been established in the Old Testament, so that you start to see this flow, this story, how it just keeps building and building. And this is where it gets exciting, because of where you and I come in as this story builds. John 1, verse 14, talks about how Emmanuel, or actually how he dwelt among us. Matthew 1 talks about him, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. Now, I want you to notice something God has done in the New Testament when he started the church. In Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22, that's Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, it says, the church is now looked upon as a spiritual temple, which temple you are. You see, each and every one of us are like a brick that is being placed into the temple. And every one of us have a part to play, and we're put together in Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now, God has done this through a miraculous process to open the way to give us access to God. There was never a direct access. Remember, in the temple itself, the priests who administered the laws of God as outlined in the Old Covenant, they had to come to this gigantic, this huge veil that was way high, and it was super thick. It was not something you could cut with a knife. But it was there, and it was all the way up there and all the way down. And only once a year, the high priest could go in there on the Day of Atonement. Now, what happens now is the fact that once Jesus Christ fulfilled his mission and he died on that stake, that torture stake, something happened. Events, it got dark for 3 hours, the ground started shaking, things were going crazy, people, what's happening here? Something was going on. And all of a sudden, if you can imagine being in the temple and you were a priest and you're standing up there by this huge veil, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you see this huge veil start to split from the top and go all the way down, and whoosh, it's wide open. That gives you now the ability to look inside into the Holy of Holies that nobody else could ever have access except the priest, high priest, on the Day of Atonement. What did they see? Nothing. Because there was nothing in there. It was a form and ceremony that was given for the purpose of demonstrating, you know, there was no person. They were looking for a person. There was the mercy seat, the Holy of Holies, and only God would dwell on that mercy seat. So what do you have? You have now a very important event that happens that tears down. I'm sure they got busy and they tried to sew it back up, but that must have been a tremendous undertaking for them to do that. But what did that do? What was the reason for that? To show us a picture of how access to God was now possible. And it's made possible through Jesus Christ. There is no other way that individuals can have access to a holy God, our Father in heaven, except through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 19 and 20, it is through the veil of his flesh, it was significant in a representation of his flesh, so that a new and a living way was going to be provided. A new and a living way, which we call the new covenant, the New Testament. And it now is a spiritual covenant, and we're part of a very special relationship with God today. You and I, whether we've realized it or not, carry a heavy responsibility, and like the scripture says, to whom much is given, much is required. God is really watching carefully upon all those he has called down through time since Christ started the church. Because again, we carry a sacred mantle. We are a special people. And just like Israel was small when they started, just a small nation by comparison, the church of God, fear not, little flock. Among the masses of humankind, we're just a little group of people. And yet we carry a sacred mission on our shoulder. Something that God wants us to understand, because he says, you and I are representatives. We're ambassadors for Christ. We are children of light. We are the salt of the earth. We are to reflect the love of God's Spirit in a world that is dark and getting worse and dying. Wow. We don't think about those things, do we? We don't think about this tremendous responsibility we've been given. God wants us to literally become his sons and daughters. That's one of his great desires. And he sent his son to the earth to give the ultimate sacrifice that you and I would be able to have access to our heavenly Father. Remember what Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. Mankind did not know who the Father was. Christ came to reveal the Father, that we had a loving Father that loved us so much that he sent his Son, just like Abraham was willing to give his Son according to the command of God. And so you and I are so blessed in our life to be able to get down on our knees and talk directly. We don't have to go through anybody, so we don't have to go to an organization or anything. We go straight to God in our prayers and we talk to God just like we would talk to one another as human beings, face to face. But you can't see God, he's invisible, but yet his whole creation shouts at you and says, I'm here, if you've got eyes to see. And we go on in studying the scriptures and we find out some marvelous things then through Jesus Christ took place. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Ephesians 3, 8 through 13 shows us that we have access to God and we are told to come with boldness and confidence. So see, if you're not careful, remember what the Israelites did? When God manifested himself on top of Mount Sinai, they ran, didn't they? They scattered. They were scared to death of God. You and I have been trained by the Spirit of God. We have nothing to fear from our God. He is a God of love, and that's why it says, if you know God, you know he is a God of love. The only time you have anything to fear from God is when you deliberately set your will against him and you're determined to go contrary because your own selfishness rises up in vanity against God. But if you're striving to overcome because of conversion, and yes, you stumble from time to time and have to ask God for forgiveness, God gives us the wonderful encouragement to let us know, listen, my son, my daughter, I want you to come to me. I don't want you to be standing in fear and trepidation. You have no reason. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation and eternal life through Christ Jesus. That is absolutely incredible. And we cannot allow others, listen carefully, we cannot allow others' lack of endurance to undermine our faith and trust in God. We cannot afford to do that. Because there are people out there who would like to undermine your faith and your confidence in God. And God says that we have to be extremely careful about that. No, as our high priest, he intervenes on our behalf. Why did he go to sit at the right hand of God the Father? Because you and I do not, while we pray to God the Father, we cannot have direct access to him except through Christ, who is our holy high priest and savior. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Giving you the understanding of what all those sacrifices, everything in the Old Testament, points to that new, and how he now, not as a Levitical, but as a Melchizedek priesthood, stands there to represent us. When we struggle and we fight and we have to war against the forces of darkness in this world, and God knows where we are as his children of light, and he's willing to fight for us if we will seek, if we will ask, and we will do what? Knock. And keep knocking. Don't do it once, but every day. Because this is what we are commanded to do, to stay close to God. And when Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God the Father, he presents our request, our prayers, to the Father. That's why we're told, pray, our Father who art in heaven. That's who you're praying to. But it has to come through Jesus Christ. How do we know? Because you close that prayer, and I, Father in heaven, I ask this humbly in the name of your beloved Son and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gets through. Bingo. Because God the Father, he honors his Son. And whatever the Son asks of him, he honors. So if you honor the Son, then you honor the Father. And he who honors the Father honors the Son. You see why Jesus put it in that vernacular? Because it all ties together. We're a body of believers coming together in a spiritual temple of which God is pictured as the head, and all of us, we're all different elements within that beautiful temple. And every one of us contribute and do marvelous things in the preparation. So Jesus in Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 6 through 16, that's Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, he understands our weaknesses in the flesh. He even told his disciples, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know how that is. We all struggle with the flesh. The main point of our great high priest is that he is next to the Father in heaven and he pleads our situation to God. You know, if you have to go sit before a judge, you want a good lawyer to represent you. You don't want some individual who's not capable. When you go before the majesty of heaven above, you want to have the best representation, and you cannot beat Jesus Christ. He's the best representation, our high priest who died for us that we might have life through him. This is important because God will never forget us. Isaiah 49, verses 14 and 15. It tells us that God will never forget us. You know, he does not have dementia. He does not have Alzheimer's disease. You have to stop and think about, we are able to talk directly to the most important being in the entirety of the universe. And sometimes I think maybe we don't quite realize that and appreciate that. Maybe sometimes our prayers become too generic and we just kind of mouth a bunch of words, but they don't really go very far. If we really are putting our hearts into it and crying out, and I believe that's what God wants us to do, to pray to the Father, to give him our complete attention, his ear, he cares for us, his mercy, the throne of grace, all that is impacted in our relationship with God. Now, who is this great being that we worship? Important we focus in on this. We might have a generic understanding, well, he's the king of the universe, yes, that's true. Father of all spirits, yes, that's true. But here's something I don't know if we've really dwelt on enough. He is the most powerful being in all the universe. God is defined by his power. There's nothing like it. Do you know what it takes to maintain all that is what we call creation? You read Romans 1, and it says, they deny his reality by excusing the creation and saying it just evolved, happened by accident. No, it took tremendous power. Everything around us, if you look at the lights, if you look at the sound system, you look at your vehicles you drive in, and everything is power-driven. Your body is power-driven. Your heart, every aspect of your body, there's energy involved here. And when energy is no longer there, you're no longer there. You cease to exist. The lights go out. Everything stops when you don't have energy. God is the source of all energy. He sustains everything by the word of his power. And Jesus Christ is that word acting on behalf of God the Father. We call him God Almighty because he really is. He is almighty and there is none like unto him. That's why the scripture gives a very clear application of God's word when he says, you shall have no other gods before me. There is nothing that can compare with God. And we are driven with that understanding. When we say, how much power does God have? The answer, unlimited. You know, wouldn't we like to, in our physical bodies right now, to have unlimited energy? They say, you know, as you get older, and they look at all these young people jumping around and bouncing. We used to do that too. And now we say, why is youth wasted on youth? Why? Because if we could bottle some of that energy and take it later on, well, we could sure use some of that. But that's part of life. There is no limit to God's energy. And it's time that we understand how great God is. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 5, you will notice something interesting because it tells us there in chapter 3, perilous times would come. And I believe we're in those perilous times right now. Every time you hear the news, something's going on, something somewhere, somebody's getting hurt, somebody's dying. These are perilous times. It goes on and explains what people are doing, the way they think, the way they behave. And it's absolutely crazy how mankind has lost his mind. And is falling right into the days of Noah as it was. Their imagination of their heart is evil continually. They're coming up with all kinds of evil and wicked things to do. It's a terrible, terrible situation. But in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3, it says, in spite of all of this, please note, it says, they will have a form of godliness. Yes, that's right. A form of godliness. There are churches on every corner, and everyone says, come worship with us. And that's the last place you want to go to worship. That is a temptation waiting to happen, a temptation to take you down. Please remember, when God tests us, it is always to make us come up the ladder to success. When Satan tempts us, it is to destroy us and bring us down into the dirt. That's how he operates. That's why it's so important to keep these perspectives. God works in us to accomplish his will. He wants us to go forward. The devil wants us to go backward. How do I know? What God said about Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, remember Lot's wife. What happened? She looked back when she was told not to. She was terminated. Mankind cannot afford to go backward. We must go forward with God. He's a proactive, forward-moving being. He does not stay stacked in the past somewhere, lost in the realities of everyday life. But it goes on to say in that verse, 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form and ceremony of godliness, but mark it if you haven't marked it before. All that they talk about God means nothing when they deny the power of God. It says they deny the power thereof. And you and I are then admonished. What's the next verse? What does it say? From such turn away. Do not go that way. You don't want anybody who tells you to worship God and denies the power thereof. It is God's power that makes everything run in the universe. And if God wasn't there with that incredible power that he demonstrates, none of us would be here. The whole world would be gone. Nothing everything is held together. This is why Paul writes Romans 1. He says, professing themselves to be wise, they're fools because they can't even understand the world around them and what is impacted in this, the energy that drives this planet and keeps it alive and moving. It's fantastic, brethren. These are fantastic things that the Bible is teaching us. No, they will not acknowledge the power of God. And you're told to turn away from that. What we are reminded is that God's power is so great that the prophet Isaiah was given a special understanding and records it for us for our learning. Isaiah chapter 40. And please note, we start in verse 21. And it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who, it is God, who sits upon the circle of the earth. You mean there's a circle on the earth? That's what the earth, that's the astronauts found it when they got up there. They look, hey, the earth looks round. It's not a flat society. It's round. And God says he sits on it. In other words, he is the one who oversees. That's another way to say it. He oversees what's going on this earth. He sits right on it in terms of watching every aspect of it. And notice, he says he sits on the circle of the earth and does what? The inhabitants of the earth are like a bunch of grasshoppers. Hello, my fellow grasshoppers. You didn't know you were a grasshopper. I think Kung Fu, some of those series, they used to say, call their trainees, they would say, how are you, grasshopper? In other words, you're just a beginning stage. And that's all we are. We're all a bunch of grasshoppers. But now let's move along and see further what God says. We move along to verse 26. He says, lift up your eyes on high. This is a command. We should do this every so often. He says, and behold, who hath created these things? Created? Lord, I thought they just happened by accident. No, they were created by an all-powerful God. And he says, and brings them out by numbers. And he says, and he calls them all by name. Now, you can imagine what these astronomers are doing with the Hubble telescope and some of the newer ones. They're seeing galaxies and hundreds of billions of these galaxies and star systems all over the place. And you say, how? What's holding this thing together? It's just, it leaves you speechless. But that's what God wants you to be. He wants you to be speechless and realize this is the God you and I are called to worship and to model ourselves after His beloved Son, who is just like the Father, so that we too can one day shine like the stars in the heavens above, like Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 12. Oh, these are marvelous things. And then he goes on to say, have you not known? Have you not known? He says, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, he's not weary, and there's no searching of his understanding. We only understand some things about God that he reveals, but there's no way you'll ever be able to understand all that God is. He's telling us that. And notice verse 29. He says, he gives what? What do you and I need? He gives power. What is the Holy Spirit that we receive on the day of Pentecost? What does it remind us? What did the disciples, what were they told by Jesus? Go to Jerusalem and you tarry there until you are imbued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit, power from on high. Because everything runs on power. Whether it's a gasoline engine, electrical engine, it's a form of power. Power rules and guides in life, its energy in its many different forms. He gives power to the faint. Do you get faint from time to time? Do you get revived from time to time? As we say, I got my second wind. Where'd you get that second wind from? Where did it come from? God revived you. And he goes, he says that you might have increasing strength. Then he talks about the youth, how he shall faint and be weary, and the young man utterly fall, meaning they're just trying to do things on their own strength, their own power. And when you're young, you think you're invincible. You think you've got all the power in the world. You think, oh boy, I can do this, I can do that. And then notice what he says. But they that dwell upon the Lord. Oh, there's the difference. The others are doing it on their strength. Now, we rely on God to supply something we've got to have, and that is his power. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on the wings of an eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. In other words, our great God is there to supply what we need in order to function. This is part of what God wants us to understand about him. He's right there for us. And the thing that probably most of us don't realize, it's the startling truth in Revelation that God desires and has from the beginning to share that glory and that power with us. That you're going to have incredible things that will be placed in your hands. He's going to give power when the saints rule in the millennium. It says, to him that overcometh, Revelation 2:26, I will give power over the nations. They'll rule them with what? A rod of iron. In other words, there will be no ifs, ands, and buts. This is the way, lovingly telling people, look, this is what you're going to have to do, but they're going to have to change. If they don't change, they'll have the consequences. When Egypt doesn't want to listen to God and follow instructions, all right, turn the rain off. Boy, you get thirsty in a hurry when there's no rain coming down. And then if that doesn't catch your attention, how about a plague or two? Oh, wow, this is getting worse. Maybe we ought to listen, pay attention. Well, this is how mankind will have to learn about God. And you read in the prophecies of the Word of God, from Isaiah to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and what did they say? God does this and he does that, he says, because they know not that I am the eternal. You and I know that he is the eternal one. You and I have been given this wonderful understanding, and it is a dynamic inspiration, because what it's telling us is that you can talk to God in very intimate terms. That, you know, just like people growing up, they still refer to their family members. They'll say dad or daddy. And so you might say that, I guess the Hebrew would be Abba, for daddy. Daddy, Father, I need your help. I really do. And God has come to our aid many, many times. It's something we really do appreciate about what God has done. And our blessing to have access to God. Israel had it. Well, let's go back further. Adam and Eve had it, and they blew it. But God still stayed with them. He was still working with Cain and Abel. Abel did what was right. Cain did what was wrong. But he still wanted the blessing of God. Everybody wants the blessing of God, but nobody wants to walk his ways. They want to do it their way and say, this is the way God wants us to walk. God says, no, this is the way I want you to walk. And so it's made very clear in the scriptures. The story goes on and on through Christ and the church of God, and it's come down through time. People just like ourselves, this is our time, folks. And we're very special in God's eyes. It must not be. Those people back then were special in God's eyes. We're special in God's eyes. And we need to thank Him for making this opportunity available to us, because right now, the vast majority of mankind does not have access to God. They think they do, but they've been sold a bill of goods by this deceitful god of this world, and they are sincere, they are well-meaning people, they are probably in some ways better than many of us in the church of God, because they may faithfully pray, they may faithfully do a lot of things, but it all is in vain if you don't have access to God. So this becomes a priority in all of our lives, to make sure that we're talking to God every day, that we value that relationship with Him. And where does it all take us? Where are we going? Let's just wrap this thing up now. You go to Revelation chapter 21. Let's go to Revelation chapter 21. And here now God is taking us. And remember, there's a great blessing, according to chapter 1, for everyone who reads this book. It's not a book to run away from. It's a book to run to, because it explains the dynamics of the end time and what's going on in the world around us, as a precursor to Christ's return. We're all looking for Christ's return. We're told to watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy. Then when we see these signs, we're told to look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Most people don't have the right understanding. They think their redemption is, I'll fly away. I'm going to go to heaven while everybody else goes through all these problems. And that's so sad. God wants us to solve the problems of the world. He doesn't want us to run away from them. And you can't solve problems by running away. You've got to meet it head on. So Revelation 21. What do we have in Revelation 21? Verses 1 through 3. And it goes on and talks about a new heaven and earth. You see the new heaven, the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. And verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or the temple of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. There you have it, folks. God's desire has always been to dwell with his creation, mankind. He loves you as a brother and sister. Jesus does, and he says, I want you to be in my eternal family. I want you to be with my heavenly Father, my dad, and I want my dad to become your dad, so that you will love him as I love him. And I gave my life for all of you, because my dad, who loved me and gave me as a gift to you, that if you will believe and follow his instructions, that in me you will have eternal life. That's why the scripture says in the book of John, he that hath the Son hath eternal life. He that has the Son has the Father the Son. In other words, the circle is complete. What God has purposed in all of our lives is to make us his sons and daughters, and a glorious conclusion that just blows us away. One other scripture comes to mind. Let me hit this one. I don't want to get away from this. Go to 1 or 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is talking about the blessing of God. In verse 2, he talks about grace and peace to be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our God and Jesus our Lord. Now notice verse 3. According to, as he has, or as it says here, according as his, notice, divine power. There's that power again. It can't happen without the power of God to make it happen. And it says that divine power is given for what purpose? To do what? He's given us all things that are necessary unto life and to godliness through the knowledge of him that, notice, has called us. Remember I started this message, what I said, we received a divine call? There's the call again. He's called us unto virtue. And here's the final verse, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us. Boy, mark that in your Bible if you haven't thought of it before. It's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I like the, I think it's the American Standard Version uses the term, these promises are magnificent. They are absolutely magnificent when you think about what God has purposed for us. And so he goes on to say that through these promises, these magnificent promises that God has purposed, he cannot lie, Titus 1:2, it's going to happen. Those who complete the mission, that they might be partakers of the divine nature, to become the divine sons and daughters of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, there's something we have to escape, and that's called this world. This world is dying. This world is a world of death. It's the kingdom of death as opposed to the kingdom of God. You and I have been called to be candidates for the kingdom of God. You've got everything going for you. All you have to do is claim your access to God. And that is given to you by Jesus Christ and his great sacrifice. And all you have to do is daily keep that in mind and pray to God. Talk to your Heavenly Father. He's for our benefit, and all of these things will come as God has promised. Nothing will falter. Everything God has promised will come to pass. Fellow saints of God, rejoice. You have the greatest blessing that you can imagine. Access to the power of the universe. It's at your disposal.